Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that you have given us all that we need. You've shown us all that we need to know. Lord, and we beg you forgiveness for those times when we struggle to take it all in, when we struggle to learn what you have shown us, Lord. Help us today as we look at a man, a great man of faith who went through a similar process, Lord. He didn't know all he needed to know straight away, and it took some time. And Lord, we thank you that we can learn from him and that we can grow in you. And we just thank you for all that you do every day and every moment of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a seat, everyone. So it's time for another old saying. You know, we love old sayings around here. Well, okay, I do. I don't know if you guys do. Probably get bored of them. And this is a famous one. I know you've all heard it. Probably said it 100 times yourself if you're more than about 20 years old. It's the, I wish I knew then what I know now. Some of you may have said that already today. I don't really know. And it's the idea that we could have avoided so many mistakes and taken advantage of so many opportunities had we the wisdom regarding these things that we know now. I mean, myself, I didn't come to faith until my early 30s. And I think about, and I still look at those days somewhat regretfully, although I know it was all in the Lord's timing, but 3 decades largely wasted. We usually get to this point. We realize, I wish I knew then what I knew now. We usually get to this point when we've made a real mess of something. Perhaps something about which we were told in advance that we were making a mess, but couldn't be bothered to listen about it. And it's really true. So many of the mistakes that we make in life are simply through lack of wisdom or lack of experience. So much of what we come to learn or understand happens through experience. And in reality, we typically gain it no other way. This is what I call the curse of the firstborn. If you were the firstborn child in your family, you understand what I'm talking about. You were the ones that made all the mistakes the first time. And your younger siblings had the advantage of watching this all unfold. And if they were smart, and with my next youngest brother, that's dubious. But if they were smart, they let you take the punishment and they chose a different path. Often enough, we were warned about these things in advance. So often we still have to live it out and learn it, and to learn it and use it. So we find that even if we did know then what we know now, we probably would have still made the same mistakes. And as we look back, we often enough realize that there was someone trying to tell us what we didn't know back then, but we weren't interested. Because back then, remember, when you're, again, 17, 18, 19, you've got it all sorted until you realize that you don't. So much of it was what our parents were trying to tell us, but we couldn't be bothered with. You know how they were really old and they didn't understand how the world works now? It's a mystery how they've made it this far. Our relationship with Jesus can and often does follow a similar path. As we gain experience and wisdom, often the hard way, we grow. And as we grow, the Lord reveals more of himself and more of what he has in store for us as we're ready to understand it, as we're ready to use it. And this is where we find Abram this morning. If you'll join me, we'll be looking at Genesis 17 this morning. And it's a rather interesting chapter, but we'll get to that in time. And we'll be reminded this morning that we are always learning in every facet of life, and this includes notably our relationship with Jesus. And we will see Abram this morning in a place where he thought he had things sorted. He thought this before. He will think it again. We thought he had things sorted only to realize that there was more to what the Lord wished to reveal to him. And we will note the dangers of thinking that we have somehow earned the Lord's favor, particularly in terms of ritual acts. If you'll join me, chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between you and me and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, And I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Lord, help us as we look through this. Help us to see the lessons that you have for us. Help us to see Abram as he is learning and is experiencing and he is growing in you, Lord. Help us to see what following you really means. As we will watch in the days ahead, days and weeks ahead, we will watch Abram now become Abraham, follow you. We thank you for what you revealed to us this morning. We thank you for what you revealed to us every day. We thank you most of all for your love and your sacrifice for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we rejoin the account of Abram this morning, and we find that another 13 years have passed since the last time we saw him. And Moses, yet again, date stamps these events. Abram is now 99 years old. Ishmael is now a teenager of 13, and Abram's only offspring to this point. Hagar has returned, and she has been serving Sarai as before, possibly under the same harsh conditions as before. And we can only imagine the situation that existed in the Abram and Sarai household these last 13 years. And at long last, the Lord speaks to Abram again and reminds Abram of who he himself is, declaring that he is God Almighty. And as such, he has some instructions for Abram. And we will see in the exchange here that the Lord is giving more detail to the covenant introduced in chapter 15. And Abram is reminded how to conduct himself, that he is to be before the, he's to walk before the Lord and be blameless. This phrase, to walk before, was used at the time, meaning to conduct yourself in obedience, knowing that to be before someone was that you were being observed by them as you went. And that conduct is to be blameless, much in the same way that Noah was blameless amongst his generation. The Lord's purpose in all this was to make a covenant, or to reveal more about the covenant with Abram. And he restates the commitment to Abram to multiply his offspring greatly. Abram then falls on his face, so a way of describing a prostrate a position of worship and obedience. The Lord continues telling Abram that his covenant is with him, and he shall be the father of a multitude of nations. And to emphasize the covenant, to emphasize the promise, the Lord changes Abram's name to Abraham, the father of many who until recently had no children, until he was 86, is now the father of nations at 99, although again he sees none of that apart from a single child born of a servant. In fact, throughout the entirety of his life, he will see nothing that looks like a nation, to say nothing of many nations. As the Lord restates and expands upon the promise, he tells Abraham that kings will be among his descendants. Little does Abraham know that this will include David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, and of course, Jesus. That this promise includes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we read this account, it is again critical for us to remember that he has seen none of this. That what Abraham physically possesses isn't even a fraction of what he has been promised. He is 99 years old. Sarai is in her late 80s, perhaps early 90s by now. There is but one son, and there appears to be no prospect of another. He does not possess so much of a square inch of land anywhere on the planet, in Canaan or anywhere else. And it may be that Abram has heard nothing from the Lord in the last 13 years. Still, we get no indication. In fact, Romans 4 tells us quite the contrary, that Abram's trust in the Lord his promises has wavered. Again, the Lord restates his commitment to the covenant with Abraham. And as before, he reminds Abraham how all this will come to pass through the generations that follow, that this covenant is not strictly with Abraham, but with all those who come after him. that they will one day possess the land in which he currently lives as a foreigner. That this is to be an everlasting covenant with his offspring after him. And the Lord adds an interesting bit right at the end of this promise. In fact, he says it in one way or another two times. And I will be their God. It's easy to miss this altogether, as well as to miss the importance of it all. This is tied to the instructions to Abraham earlier that he is to walk before the Lord and be blameless. And here we find that it is not limited to Abraham, but to all his offspring, to all who wish to enjoy the blessings of the covenant and this relationship with the Lord, that he will be their God, meaning that they will worship and obey the Creator God alone. Let's rejoin at verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. But he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So much as there was a sign of the covenant with Noah, the rainbow, there's a sign of this covenant as well. Now that said, this one's a bit more interesting. And one that has sadly been misunderstood for millennia. And without going into too much detail, circumcision is the surgical removal of skin from certain bits of the male anatomy. And we'll leave it there. As such, it is by necessity a procedure exclusive to the males. And for biological reasons that still apply. Interestingly, this was practiced prior to Abram and by other cultures. This is not a Jewish invention, as sometimes I think we're led to believe. And apart from Jewish culture, it was practiced largely as a marital rite, usually performed shortly after puberty. Other cultures tended to reserve this for nobility, but again, usually prior to marriage. There appeared to be in these other cultures no religious significance, nor does it appear to be a cultural requirement. Now, the Jewish practice of circumcision is quite different and has both major religious and cultural importance. Unlike other cultures, it was to be performed on the 8th day after the child's birth, the male child's birth, of course. And the religious significance is that it was a sign of the covenant with God, that you have committed yourself to trusting in the Lord's promises. But that doesn't mean it wasn't a strange sign. I mean, how useful is a sign that almost no one ever sees? It's quite different from the rainbow, seen all over the world at various times, seen by many people at any one time. This, of course, is not the case with circumcision, and we're all quite grateful about that. So for whom is the sign if it's not for the world to see? Well, we have probably at least two options. Either it's for the Lord to see that someone has committed themselves to him. Straight away, we have some problems with this view. Problems that will become apparent throughout the generations. First is the idea that simply going under this procedure, by doing that, I have earned the Lord's favor. That the condition of my heart is of no little concern as I have ticked the box. Lord, I did the thing. You know. We see the disastrous nature of this understanding play itself out over time in Old Testament history. It was just this sort of thinking that Jesus took to task with the religious leaders of his time. Paul goes on and on about this in his various letters to the early churches. The whole purpose of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 was to set this right. Another option is that the recipient of the procedure was to remind that person, remind him to whom he has given his life. It was a reminder to the individual, an undeniable mark that he was committed to the Lord. While this is the likely purpose of the sign, it suffers similar abuses, partly because the recipient usually had no choice in the matter, being only 8 days old. There was no genuine volitional choice to follow the Lord and to mark that with circumcision, which is what we do find with Abram. He is marking his trust and his obedience in the covenant. And what is interesting is that we find that everyone, either family or servants, is to undergo the procedure as well. It seems that Abram had the responsibility to teach others of his household what he knew. Perhaps he's learned something about being a spiritual leader from the disaster with Sarai and Hagar. Still, in the generations to come, the tick-the-box understanding of circumcision will be a problem. It's worth noting that the Jewish practice of circumcision on the eighth day is also used as a defense for infant baptism. And we find with infant baptism all the same problems if there is no decision to follow Christ. It too becomes a tick-the-box exercise, with millions of people believing that they have somehow earned the Lord's favor when nothing of the sort has taken place, effectively sleepwalking their way into an eternity without God. Moses also records an ominous warning for those who do not receive circumcision, that they are to be cut off from the community. He does use cut off purposefully there. Cut off from God's chosen people. They are to be an outcast. And this is a far more serious penalty than it sounds to 21st century Western world. If we're cut off from Carshalton, we could just go move to Cheam. It'll be fine. It wasn't as though they could just go anywhere else. Foreign peoples and foreign cultures weren't automatically accepted. Quite the opposite, usually. They may have been considered a threat and dealt with accordingly. Add to all that being apart from God's chosen people, to no longer be among the chosen. Now, this does bring up an interesting point. There were many present there undergoing this procedure that were adults, and they could presumably have refused the procedure and endured the punishment. But what about those yet to be born? How many 8-day-olds refused circumcision? So this was not a warning to 8-day-old children, but to the parents and to the community. And it incurred a responsibility to raise children to understand what this sign meant, to raise them to worship and serve the Lord who made this covenant with them. Let's look at verse 15. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and will multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." Now, a number of things happen here which are worthy of note. First, Sarai gets a name change too. She will henceforth be known as Sarah. Now, unlike Abraham, there's no real change in the meaning of her name. Both Sarai and Sarah are versions of the word princess. Also, the Lord will give Abraham a son by Sarah. She is to be the mother of the promised nations. She too will share in the blessing of having kings, having Jesus among her descendants. Now, Abraham laughs at what he has just heard. But apparently he receives no rebuke from the Lord, as Sarah will soon enough. He's still trying to get his mind around the enormity of what he has just heard. And he isn't quite there yet regarding an heir. In fact, Abraham thinks he's already got it sorted. And he says, Lord, you don't have to bother about a son through Sarah. We fixed that for you. Perhaps you've forgotten about Ishmael. He's right over here. 13-year-old kid, curly hair, can't miss him. Couldn't he just be my heir? Perhaps you've overlooked the fact that we're really, really old. And we're past childbearing age. The Lord says, nope. Nope, not even close. This is the plan. This is not the plan. This was never the plan. Perhaps you've missed the mess that you made with Hagar, Abraham, and the strife that has caused in your household for the last 13 years. No, we're going to do this my way, and Sarah will be the mother of the promised son. Now, in fairness to Abraham, it seems that he does dearly love Ishmael and seeks a future for him, which the Lord is happy to provide. And promises Abraham that he too will father a great multitude, that he too will produce royalty as well as a great nation. But the Lord reserves the covenant for Isaac. Let's look at verse 22. And when he had finished talking to him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So at the end of this conversation, the Lord leaves Abraham's presence and goes up from him, as it says. And straight away, Abraham took Ishmael and all those born in his house or bought with money, every male, and circumcised them just as the Lord instructed him. Now we have no idea how this idea was received by the lot. Imagine that conversation. Okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. No, really, we're going to do this thing and it's going to be great. But that is what Abraham did, and twice Moses tells us that he did it on that very day. This time Abraham was taking no chances and was keen to obey without delay. Again, Moses timestamps the event, this time with the age of both Abraham and Ishmael. I don't know if you've ever thought much about it. Those of you who are or have been teachers have probably given this some thought, at least tacitly. There's a reason we don't learn everything we need to know in life in year one in school. But think about it. How much more efficient would that be if we could just spend 1 year in school and not 13? How much cheaper would that be all around? But then, of course, we'd have to work out what we did with our kids those other 10 or 12 years. The reason we don't do that is because they are simply not ready for it all at 5 years old. And by the same measure, we could not wait until they were 18 and just learn everything in 1 year. Part of our growing up is the maturing process alongside the knowledge we gain. These cannot be separated, nor can one generally progress more quickly than the other. So we find there are some things that five-year-olds cannot comprehend, and others that 18-year-olds will never understand had they not spent the last 12 years preparing for it. We see this work out problematically with incredibly intelligent children who we want to speed through the educational process. You know, the kids that are attending university at 9 and they've earned their PhD at 19, there's always that awkwardness as their rate of education and maturity are out of sync. We find a similar situation regarding the development of our faith in Jesus Christ. We find that there is a maturity that develops alongside our knowledge of Jesus. And this relationship cannot be altered. And it often not accelerated any more than can be done with children's education. And that frustrates us at times, especially when we have not conducted ourselves in a Christ-like manner. But there are some things for which we are not ready when we first come to Christ. When I first came to Christ, the thought of leading a church in England would have been laughable. It was 10 years on before the thought of attending seminary even seemed remotely plausible. I was a soldier. I wasn't a preacher. Although, in good order, the Lord said, yeah, about that. Then I was convinced that I was to study to be a musician. Now, there is something that's a bit laughable. And yet at each step of the journey, through successes and failures, the Lord has brought me closer to his plan. And I am a plan that I am convinced is still not yet fully revealed, but closer than it was yesterday. And I know I'm not alone in this respect. Each of you who are followers of Christ have a similar story. Some of you are weeks into your journey with Jesus. Others of you, decades. Some of us can discuss orthodox theological doctrines in great detail. And others of us still have to use the table of contents to find Obadiah. Okay, we all still have to use the table of contents to find Obadiah, but you get the picture. Over time, we begin to see that Jesus reveals more about himself as we are able to understand it, just as he shows us more about ourselves and the plans he has for us when we're ready for it. Abraham was not ready for the full extent of the covenant 13 years ago. And we have mentioned many times that we are witnessing Abraham's process of maturing in the Lord, as we call it, sanctification. And Abram has finally become Abraham. But there's still more to come for him, both successes and failures. He has previously understood that the Lord promised him offspring and land beyond imagining. And he has given Abraham 23 years in total to think about it, to take it all in. And in the process of this, to learn the virtue and value of patience, of the Lord's plan and his timing. Now we find Abraham at a point in his life where he is ready for more. To learn that he has a role in the promise, in the covenant, a life to live for the Lord. Still, when he hears that he is to have a son by Sarah, he thinks it's a joke. Abraham is drawing closer to the Lord, but he still has a way to go. And that will continue every day for the rest of his life. And we will find as that process continues, he enjoys more and more of the Lord's blessings. Just as he will find the Lord's call upon his life expanding to ever greater and more challenging things. Abraham does not yet know the most difficult parts of his life still lay ahead. Challenge for which he is not ready even at this point in his life. But he's just a bit closer today. Occasionally, Jesus will allow us to look back over our lives and see the path that it has taken. He allows us to see just how precisely he has orchestrated the events that seemed so random at the time, that maybe even seemed pointless at the time. Each one building upon the last, to strengthen us for the next event, strengthen us for the next challenge. And you will notice that there are things in your life that you could never have faced without Jesus. You could never have faced without the Holy Spirit. Jesus occasionally gives us that look into our past for a reason, to remind us of his covenant with us, that he is with us, that he will never forsake us, that he's given us his Spirit, and that greater challenges are still to come, and that he will be with us through those challenges and bless us in the process. So what do we do with this? We've got quite a lot to learn from Abraham. One is that the covenant is useless if we do not accept it. That means accepting both the blessings and the plan that Jesus has for us. And sometimes we struggle with the enormity of all that Jesus has done and all that he plans for us. And in our struggle, we hesitate. We know he's got a plan for us, but we're just not sure if we're up to it. And the truth of the matter is we're probably not up to it. And that's the point. We like the blessings that come with being a committed follower of Jesus, but we often shortchange ourselves at the same time. We don't always realize that the greatest blessings are found in seeking and accepting his plan for our lives. Yes, it is a challenge to go up and down Stanley Road, knocking on every door every month. But Fran and those who help her will tell you they do not do it in their own strength, that they could not do it in their own strength. And it is a challenge when there are those who aren't interested or when the weather is rubbish. But they would never know the blessings of those conversations. They would never know the blessings of those prayers they share with others if they did not go. They could never know the joy of someone coming to faith in Christ if they did not go. The blessings are more than equal to the challenges, even if it takes some time. We also learn from Abram that we can be the younger sibling here. In doing so, we can know what Abraham learned then. You can know right now that Jesus has a plan for your life and blessings to go with it. You can know right now that waiting, hoping he will come up with something else, is a waste of time. Some hope the Lord will change his mind regarding his plans for us. Maybe something a little more to our liking. And we learn that there is no easy, no one-off, no tick-the-box thing that marks us as followers of Christ. It's the life that we live for him that marks us as committed followers. In response to what he has done for us, it is our acceptance of his death in our place, the death that we deserve due to our sin. No works we can do earn salvation, no circumcision, no baptism without real faith is of any value. Circumcision was meant as a sign of belonging to the community of God's chosen people. It was meant as a sign to the community, if you will, to raise their children to love and serve the Lord. And it all too quickly became a one-off tick the box, where love and service to God took a very, very distant second place, if that. Our practice of baptism has for so many become as meaningless as Old Testament circumcision. There are millions of people baptized as infants who believe they have life in Christ. Were the Apostle Paul alive today, this would be the subject of any number of letters to the 21st century church. Also, we find, as Abraham did, that we have a role in this covenant, and we are blessed to serve our Savior. Now, our service, or our lack of, how well we do or do not serve him, has no bearing on the promises to us. But if you are a committed follower of Christ, his gift of life now and forever is secure. And in this we see that to be a follower involves following. Following Jesus where he leads. We cannot call ourselves Christians. We cannot call ourselves followers of Christ and tell Jesus that there are places we will not go. We cannot hear the Great Commission and say to the Lord, well, we don't have the money or the people for that. We cannot feel the Holy Spirit lead us to share the good news with someone and say, well, I'll just leave it to the next person. This is not faith, and it is certainly not following Christ. This is following ourselves and calling it Christian. This is doing what we want to do in our own time, in our own power, at our own leisure, and hoping Jesus will bless it. We've all done it, yours truly included. I'm no different. And many of us are stuck in that rut right now. Maybe some of you are. And just as it was with Abram, the Lord has been merciful and patient with us. So let's take the lessons that Abram is learning and has yet to learn, that faith is in the following. So seek the Lord's call upon your life if you've yet to do so, or if it's been a long time. And accepting and embracing that calling, follow him to the place or to that person where he leads us, and experience a joy like you have never known. The type we read about with the heroes of the faith. Perhaps you felt something like, I could do what Fran does. I think maybe I'm supposed to. Maybe I could do it on Stanhope or Winboro. Maybe if you wondered if you could lead a Bible study, you could plan a church event, share your faith with someone, simply invite them to church. Yes, these are all scary things. That's why they require the strength of Jesus and the help of the Holy Spirit. Strength and help that are part of Christ's covenant with us. Strength and help that will never waver, that will never fail. Strength that led a sinless man to suffer at the hands of sinful people in love for them. Strength that endured baseless accusations, a sham trial, and an unjust sentence. Strength and help that endured torture and an agonizing death on a Roman cross. Strength and help that forgave the soldiers that nailed his hands and feet to the cross. Strength and help that died the death we earned in our place, in love for us. Strength and help that rose from the dead 3 days later and is one day returning. When we understand his power and his love on that level, we can follow him anywhere and we can follow him anytime. Some have never followed Jesus Christ. never considered the covenant, never considered the promises of Jesus. And you've lived in your own strength according to your own ideas of what is right and what is wrong for your life. And maybe you've considered that what most people is, maybe you considered that what is what most people are doing, and that would be right for you, but your life isn't working out the way everyone said it would. You've heard all the slogans, just be true to yourself. If it feels good, do it. You just need to be a good person, and you've tried all those things, as many have. But you're not finding the answers. And you're certainly not finding peace or joy in this life. Not any that has any meaning or that lasts. And that can change today. That can change right now. You can find the answers, and you can have peace, and you can have that joy. And the means of accepting that there is only one answer. And that means accepting that there is only one answer. And I know we don't like that very much these days. But the reality of it all is that Jesus Christ is the only answer, the only path to life and to peace and to joy. But that means turning from the life, turning from the path that has led you nowhere, and follow Jesus. If that's where any of you are today, let's talk. Let's talk today. Let's talk this morning, please. All of us can know life in Jesus Christ. All of us can know the blessings of serving Him. It is easy to seek the things that this world, that this life has to offer, and some of them are quite appealing, I know. But as we live a little while, we learn that none of them last. That when we leave this life, it's all over. And for the most part, it was all for nothing. We find life and real living only in Jesus Christ. We find lasting peace and joy only in Jesus Christ. We find blessings for which the world has only cheap imitations only in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for Abraham's life, for what we can learn from this, from the great father of Jews and Israel. Lord, we see a man whose faith is developing, and he makes mistakes, and he has great successes from time to time, and they never seem to know which is coming next, Lord. And we see this in our own lives, and we thank you that you've not left us and not forsaken us. Your promise to us never fails, and it never wavers. And we ask that you would strengthen us each day as we serve you. We ask that you would give us the wisdom and the boldness and the clarity to know where you would have us go and have us serve and how, and that we would indeed follow. Thank you for this, Lord, and for your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right. We have one.